Good morning. Normally, you would be opening up to the 20th chapter of Luke's Gospel, and we would be continuing where we are there, but today we're going to have a little bit of a different track, so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them up to Hebrews 13. That said, I will not be the guy talking with you this morning. The reason for that is because round about Thursday, midday, I began to feel like I got hit by a truck, and that's because I did. I had a disagreement with a rather large FedEx delivery truck on Thursday afternoon, in which he took a dislike to my car and decided to just smear it all over the road. So all that to say, I have spent Thursday and a good part of Friday dealing with all of the insurance and hassles that go along with that, and that kind of chewed up my prep time. That said, I'm fine. So thankful, very grateful to all of you who have offered cars and or drugs. Several people have called me and said, hey, we have painkillers. Would you like some? Other people have said, we have cars. And if I knew that all I had to do to get cars and drugs handed to me was get in a car accident, I probably would not have moonlit in the shady, Katy underworld like I have been for so many years. No, just kidding. All that to say, I was not going to be able to speak this Sunday. I spoke with the elders, Barry still kind of not really ready to go. I pretty much was down to John MacArthur, Paul Washer, or Jason Whitley. And I thought, why settle? And so I called Jason. Many of you guys know Jason, either because of the fact that you have been here for quite a long time, and Jason partially grew up in this church. Jason's older formative years, his junior high and high school years, were spent here. Many of you do not know Jason, but let me go ahead and preface Jason coming to share with us this morning by telling you this. I don't let just anybody step into this pulpit. I'm pretty protective. I'm pretty careful. Jason is a brother and a dear friend, and when I needed someone to do a funeral for my mom, it was Jason I called. And so Jason, I trust. Jason has good things to share with us. Jason pastors Grace Community Bible Church in Tomball. One of his elders is preaching there this morning, so you can be grateful for that willingness to step in, that leadership that was provided there. And I know that you'll be blessed by what Jason has to share with us this morning. And then we'll pick up in Luke again as we continue on. One quick announcement to add before Jason comes up, just by way of reminder, we do have a men's breakfast coming up this Saturday. That will be at 8 o'clock. It will be here, and it will be a typical men's breakfast. It won't be an event like it was last time. So last time we had the barbecue, you and that kind of thing, and it went, several hours. This will not be a several hour thing. My goal, in fact, I've been threatened by my wife. I have to have you out by 9:30 because we have plans on Saturday as well. So come by 8, I'll have you out by 9:30, but do sign up on the website so we know that you're coming. There should be a QR code in your bulletin. If there's not, I will be sending out a gaggle email later in the week that you can use to sign up as well. But don't wait for that. If you have the QR, go ahead and sign up now. Let us know that you're coming. If you are not on the gaggle email group, which is our church-wide email group, and you need to be added, shoot me an email. My email address is in the bulletin. It's pastormatt@katybible.org. Shoot me an email. We'll get you hooked up, and that way you're in the loop on everything that happens. So men's breakfast this Saturday. Jason, come and share with us and tell us what God has laid on your heart, and you guys prepare to be blessed. So,
well, good morning, Katy Bible Church. Good morning. Man, you guys sing really well. I think you might sing better than our church. But I was getting, like, I call them godly goosebumps when I hear other people singing like you sang. So it is a treat to come back to Katy. We live way up there in Tomball Woodlands area. We live right where they meet. We're not in the woodlands, but we enjoy the trees of the woodlands. And we don't have to, enjoy the taxes of the woodlands. But our church is right there off Kirkendall. And we have a little Bible church there. We've been there now over 13 years. I brought my son this morning, Titus. And he keeps getting taller. This is a problem. I keep threatening to add bricks to his head, but I may not do that. His real problem is he has three sisters, and it's a lot of girls in the house. There's a lot of pink and purple and things like that, but he's doing well as a brother. So he's come down here with me But Katy is such a special place. When I went to school in California, I would tell people that I grew up in Katy, Texas, and they would always give me a really strange look. Like, that's not a girl's name? You know, is there really a place called Katy? Yes, Katy is the best town in the world. I've been to many towns, many countries, and Katy is by far the best place there is. So always thrilled to come back. And Katy's very different. It's not quite the same as we grew up. It just keeps expanding and growing. It seems like it's a big city now. But greetings from Grace Community Bible Church, and I hope you are well in the Lord. I'm thankful your pastor is well. Maybe the angel was working overtime and protected you, brother. So take care of your pastor. Make sure there are no more giant trucks hit him, because he's a great guy, and you've got a great pastor. Amen. Well, I hope you're ready to study the Word of God this morning. One correction, it is cultivating contentment is the subject. So you'll be even more convicted this morning as we talk about contentment. But really, this is I guess, kind of the genesis of this message began in COVID. And I remember coming down here meeting with your elders here during that time. How do we navigate COVID and the state requirements? But it was during that time that a subject that I think the Lord was putting on my heart, a lot of people I think were struggling with, was contentment, being content in the Lord. And I had to do some of these video messages where I talk to a camera and there's no one there. And that was a very awkward experience. But one of the messages I did was on contentment. And so I have preached that once since, and I want to just bring that message to you and hope it's a help and encouragement to you as well this morning. Well, friends, one of the great temptations we face, maybe even unknowingly, is to be solely focused on our physical health and well-being. And I think COVID maybe kind of stirred that up. And there's nothing wrong with focusing on your health. God has given you a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says we are to glorify God in our body. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a good thing. But sometimes we can do that to the exclusion of addressing the issues of our heart and thinking about our spiritual life, how we are doing in our walk with the Lord, in our relationship with God. And so I want to get to a heart issue for you this morning, and that is the subject of contentment. God intends for you to grow to become like his son, to conform to the image of his son, to become like him. That is his great goal in your life, and in everything that happens in your life, God intends to use those things to conform you to the image of his son more and more and more. That means all the good things that happen to you in your life, but that also means all the bad things that happen to you in your life. And contentment is very practical, and it's a contentment in God that I want to look at. But let me ask you this question. Are you happy in your life? Would you say you're satisfied with where you are? Are you content where you are in your life? And I don't mean content as kind of this grudgingly accepted lot in life. Well, I guess I'll put up with where I am. Not that kind of contentment, but as we're going to see, a biblical kind of contentment. It's a deep trust in the Lord, a kind of satisfaction that you have in God, and that no matter where you are in life, that you are satisfied with what God has given you. As we're going to see, that doesn't mean there's not pain and suffering and grief and difficulty, but yet a kind of deep satisfaction in the Lord himself, no matter where you are. If you're not happy, what do you think needs to happen in your life to make you happy, if you were to be honest with yourself, right? If you had a genie and can grant you three wishes, honestly, what would be those three wishes be? What were those three things that would make all the difference in your life? If you are unhappy in life, I propose to you that it's not really because you aren't getting what you want or because you can't do the things that you want to do, nor is it because God has allowed certain things to happen in your life or has placed certain people or difficulties in your life. a lack of happiness, or as I think the scripture calls it, this kind of contentment, is not actually because of your circumstances. It's because of something else entirely different. And it can be argued that apart from humility itself, that contentment is really the root of all issues. And you could say on the other side, discontentment very well may be at the heart of the problems that you wrestle with in your life and how you respond to life. You know, discontentment is kind of one of those sins that goes undetected. You know, we talk about certain sins like pride or lust, although sometimes pride goes undetected. We might think we're doing well with our pride. But discontentment often goes undetected in our hearts. It has the contours of a stealth bomber, and it bypasses our spiritual radars, and we might not discern that we have a discontent heart, a kind of joyless heart, and we might be seeking a satisfaction in the things of the earth instead of in the God of heaven. If you can be content in Christ, and you can, your whole life perspective will drastically change for the glory of God and your own happiness. So it sounds like you're already there. Hebrews chapter 13. Let me read for us verse 5. It says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." These are beautiful words, right? Yes, amen. I've known the vicars here for many years, and Tommy was asking, if there's anybody in our church that says amen? And I don't think we have anyone now. We had a retired Texas Ranger who would sit in the very back and would protect us, essentially, with his firearm. But he would always shout, amen. And so you guys are welcome to do that. He passed away. He's with the Lord. I did his funeral a year and a half ago, and I told people that heaven is now a safer place. Because there's a Texas Ranger there. But I missed the amens, so you're welcome to do that. But Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, I hope that you read and meditate on the book of Hebrews. We don't know who the writer is. Some people, mainly in church history, have thought the Apostle Paul was the writer. I'm not convinced of that. Some believe it could have been the great preacher Apollos. Someone wrote a book not long ago arguing that it's Luke that actually wrote the book of Hebrews. A professor of mine thinks Jude wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know, but we do know the Holy Spirit wrote the book of Hebrews. So you know it's the word of God. It's inerrant, infallible, trustworthy, and sufficient. And Hebrews is a great book. It's essentially a sermon that's put within a letter and sent out. And the preacher of Hebrews is telling his people to keep looking to Jesus by faith. And there was persecution going on then. There was a persecution that you need to go back into Judaism, or you need to go into Judaism in order to go into Christianity. And the preacher's saying, no, Jesus is sufficient. Look by faith to Christ. He is the high priest. He is the sacrifice. It is only faith in Jesus Christ. And he just continues to argue this in the book. And then towards the end, where we are, like many preachers do, they have application in their sermon, maybe at the end of their sermon. Mine's kind of woven throughout this morning. But here, one of those applications is contentment. Notice, keep your life free from the love of money. Maybe an issue there as well, right? This can be a temptation for any generation. And the put on is, be content with what you have. And he gives the reason, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Spirit here warns us to keep our lives free from the love of money. But the real issue isn't money itself. It's not wealth or the possessions itself, really. The issue is, again, our heart before the Lord. Why does he warn about money? Of all things. Well, certainly money can bring security. We can find a kind of satisfaction we think in money. Money will get us what we want, so we think. But that's kind of the deception of it. It will not satisfy in the end. We think that George Washington's can get us what we want in life and make life better and improve life. It does get us the stuff of earth. Maybe it makes our life a little more comfortable. Maybe there are some things that we can avoid being wealthy. And the Bible doesn't speak against wealth. Some of the people, like Lydia in Acts 16, were wealthy people. But there's a warning here because of our hearts. We can covet other things, right? We can covet money. We can covet possessions. We can even covet the life that somebody else is living that we aren't living. And the writer knows the issues of the heart. He knows that we can struggle with a covetous heart that will never be satisfied apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We think to ourselves, well, just a little bit more would be nice. Just a little bit more will be satisfying. And yet we never get there. Charles Spurgeon said, "You say, if I had a little more, I should be very satisfied. You make a mistake. If you are not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled." And that's true, isn't it? We can be deceived into thinking, if I can only get certain things in my life or customize my life in a certain way or have that certain relationship I want, well, then I'll be happy. But it's a delusion. You know, growing up as a kid, I remember watching Bugs Bunny. And I remember Bugs Bunny in the desert looking for the water. The mirage was in front of him. And he just when he thinks he gets there to drink water, it disappears. And it's not actually there. And that's the issue. That's the problem with discontentment. Thinking you will be satisfied ultimately apart from the Lord. And you never are satisfied. So we think maybe money's the means of our happiness or our peace and tranquility in our life. If I can only get this, or if I can only not have this in my life, right? You know, life would be better if I didn't have fill in the blank. The things will be better. Then I'll be content. Maybe I've even prayed that way. Lord, just take this away and I'll be good. I'll do whatever you desire me to do. But friends, nothing from God himself will satisfy our longing hearts. Nothing in addition to your life, nothing in subtraction from your life will really make things better for you if you have a discontent heart. Well, the warning here is very straightforward, isn't it? To not love or depend upon wealth or really anything else, you could say, apart from God. Notice, be content with what you have. You know, I love the commands of Scripture. They fascinate me. If you think about it, God often will just command you to do something. I think of Ephesians 4. He says, "To the thief, no longer steal. Rather, he is to labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those in need." And I love how Paul's so straightforward. Stop stealing. That's like bad biblical counseling, isn't it? Pastor, I need some help. Well, just stop doing it, right? And that's what the Apostle Paul says. Well, you just need to stop stealing. Instead, start working. Get what you need in a rightful kind of way. And that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the new life in Christ. You can, by the help of the Spirit, as a new creation in Christ, you can stop stealing because he enables you to do that. So I like to say that God's commands assume God's enablement. If he commands you to do something, he enables you to do it. And that's really encouraging. So sometimes when you look at commands, they're daunting, they're humbling. It's another thing I've got to do. And this is going to be another struggle in my life. But look at it differently. Look at it that God commands you and he will enable you to do what he commands you. I think of Lazarus was good and dead. And Jesus commanded Lazarus to come forth, and he could come forth when he was dead. So here, be content with what you have. He doesn't just tell us what to avoid, but what to cultivate. Be content, notice, with what you have, what you already have in your life. There's nothing wrong with desiring things you don't have. Again, the problem is how much do you desire those things? But be content right now in your life. And this is a verb that emphasizes an ongoing kind of contentment. Right now, where you are, continue to be content with what the Lord has given you. J.C. Ryle wrote, "Be content with such things as ye have." These words are very simple. A little child might easily understand them. They contain no high doctrine. They involve no deep metaphysical question. And yet, simple as they are, the duty that these words enjoin us is one of the highest practical importance of all classes. It's true. A very simple verse, isn't it? But there's gravity to the verse. So what is contentment? William Plummer says, "Contentment is a disposition of mind in which we rest satisfied with the will of God respecting our temporal affairs, without hard thoughts or hard speeches concerning his allotments, and without any sinful desire for a change. It submissively receives what is given. It thankfully enjoys present mercies. It leaves the future in the hands of unerring wisdom." I like that. Did you get all that down? Write it very quickly. The Puritans spoke a lot. But he's right. I love to be in there. It leaves the future in the hands of unerring wisdom. That it's a trust that God knows what is best, right? Proverbs 3, it's to not lean on my own understanding. That's difficult, but it's to trust the Lord with the future. Another definition by Jeremiah Burroughs is, "Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition." I mean, it's certainly the goal of our life, right? We might just start by humbling ourselves and saying, "Lord, I'm not here yet. I don't think I'm submitting to graciously your will and everything." It's difficult. But that's what contentment is. Contentment is when we have settled in our hearts to be thankful and happy with what the Lord is doing. And as we'll see in a moment, thankful and happy with God himself, realizing if we have God, we have everything. Be content with what you have. And Scripture says here then, you need nothing more really in your life, right? Well, let me give you five principles regarding contentment this morning. Five principles if you want to write them down. We're going to be all over Scripture. The first principle is God often chooses to expose our discontentment through difficulty. God often chooses to expose our discontentment through difficulty. When are your sins and imperfections typically revealed to you in your life? Are they when you are on vacation or you're having a great day? Your favorite song's playing on the radio. That's not really when we see the sins and imperfections of our life, right? Really isn't. Some of you are thinking, "Well, yeah, you just should have seen my vacation." There was a lot of stuff exposed on that. But it's not typical, isn't it? When trials break through our fence like the neighbor's dog, and they inconvenience you, that's usually when you begin to see who you really are, right? You begin to see the ugliness in your own heart that you didn't see prior. God purposely allows us to experience trials to expose our sinful hearts and ultimately a discontentment that is within us, a discontentment in him. Interestingly, again, of all applications, I love how the Hebrews writer focuses on this issue of contentment after speaking of Christ for so long. The people he writes to, again, are likely converted Jews who have placed their faith in Jesus. They're being persecuted for their faith in Christ. Their lives are probably not going very well. They're difficult times. And when you're in difficult times, it's easy to become discontent with what's going on. Discontentment might be your most fundamental struggle in your life. And I think even a time, you know, it's 4 years ago now, isn't it? When we were in quarantine, that quarantine may exposed a lot in your own life or in your own home because you were in a difficult time. Pressures. One of my favorite authors, Tony Reinke, said this: trials are designed to prevent us from living at peace with our idols and remaining sin. Right? It's true, isn't it? We get very comfortable with the little things that we worship in our hearts. And sometimes we really very well may not see those things. And he's right. We get very comfortable with the condition of our hearts, especially when times are good and calm. We live at peace with our heart idols until they are exposed by the Lord. And the Lord is very gracious, isn't he? And when he exposes them, we have a gentle shepherd, and he knows how to do that. Tony Reinke says, indwelling sins are more readily smoked out with noxious trials than with powdered donuts. You know, I love powdered donuts. I stole powdered donuts in elementary. I guess my mom likes to talk about this. I don't remember that. But I haven't found powdered donuts to help in my sanctification very much. It really has not. It really is the trials that I experience. Those are the things that help the most. As we experience these things, you know, even as kids, it was the bad tasting vegetables. They were really what was good for us, right? Instead of those powdered donuts. And we need the trials that God brings into our life. A heart that is discontent is the real virus we must be aware of and fight. Again, there's a focus still so much externally on sickness and health and guarding ourselves on the outside, all the while we might miss what's on the inside in our hearts. We might get angry with others in our life. We might get angry with authorities in our life, maybe even with God himself at what he has allowed in our lives or what he has chosen to withhold from us that we think will make life better. But realize, friends, God may be using a situation in your life right now to show you who you really are and to show you your discontentment that you may draw near to God, that you may humble yourself and come before him. And coming before him is the movement towards contentment and joy and satisfaction in life. So God is working good out of trials in order to show you what's in your heart. God often chooses to expose our discontentment through difficulty. Here's a second principle. Our contentment is more important to God than our comfort. Our contentment is more important to God than our comfort or our health or our safety or our retirement or our freedom. Realize this, that God really is interested in you becoming happy in him and satisfied and at peace. His means are far different than what our means would be. This is why Christ gave his life. He gave his life so that there is actual peace in your life between you and God. He satisfied the justice and the wrath of God on your behalf to bring you to himself, that you might be reconciled to God, that you may have life in him. He says in John that there may be joy in you and peace in you. God is a good God. I was telling my church last Sunday that it's not like within the Trinity that the Father hates you and Jesus is on your side and he's just trying to keep the Father from you. Like he's just kind of standing as a mediator and he likes you. He's on your side. God's not. No, rather, God's the one who loves you. God the Father loves you. God the Father is the one that called you into his grace, according to Ephesians chapter 1. So the Trinity is for you, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And praise God for that. But God is more interested in you being happy in Him and content with what He's doing than you being comfortable. Now, we like it comfortable down here in the South, don't we? We like rocking chairs on the front porches. I would really like to get a good rocking chair at some point. You know, there's nothing wrong with comfort, but we like comfort. God isn't calling you to find the most uncomfortable chair for your living room or the most uncomfortable car to drive. I mean, there's nothing sanctifying about that. God doesn't call you to live a miserable life and to make things difficult. But man, we sure can covet comfort, right? We can sure love to be comfortable. And God isn't so interested in doing that. That really isn't His primary purpose. His primary purpose is your sanctification. That you become more holy, more like His Son, and that you become content. We have to remind ourselves that Jesus is the Son who had nowhere to lay His head. You know, He understands what it is to be uncomfortable. Keep your life free from the love of money, that which brings great comfort, and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. And Paul, we're going to look at Paul here a lot. What a great statement, right? Just with food and clothing, I'm satisfied. I'm content with that, Lord. Even if my life is uncomfortable. What do you really need? I put emphasis on the word need in your life. I keep thinking when I'm a kid, maybe when I come back to Katy, I think of all these childhood memories running around the parks here and stuff. But I remember as a kid telling my mom, I really need this toy. I really do. And, you know, and she would always correct me and say, you don't really need it. You want it, right? No, but I need it. Like, I'm not going to survive without this. It really worked with my grandmother. My grandmother would always give into that and give me whatever I needed. And she'd give me multiple ones. And my mom never got that. So still doesn't. But we think we need things, right? And if we don't have them in our life, we're not going to be well. But consider this. Maybe in the providence of God, it was the very best thing for you that He did not allow you to have what you wanted to have. Maybe in God's providence, it was the very best thing that He didn't give you what you thought would be best for you. J.C. Ryle said, the things you want might ruin your soul. The things you have lost might have poisoned you. Remember, Rachel must needs have children. She had them and died. Lot must need live near Sodom, and all his goods were burned. Let these things sink down into your heart, Ryle says. That's helpful, isn't it? Remember, He's not only the all-wise sovereign God who knows what's best for you in your growth, in sanctification and happiness, but He's the Father who loves you. He's not only all wise and in control, but He does love you and He wants the very best for you. He may take away that which will harm you. He may never allow you to have what you wanted so desperately, but it's all for your good. Our contentment is more important to God than our comfort. A third principle. The source of contentment is found only in Christ. The source of contentment is found only in Christ. Notice the source. Notice the solution. For He has said. And what has He said? What has He said? What has He told us? That great promise you can always take with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The words of our Lord, the words of God Himself. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Philippians chapter 4, I'll turn there for a moment. Look at Paul here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Maybe you experienced this being concerned about your pastor, right? Recently. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's a powerful passage, isn't it? Paul can do what? Right? Not some things, right? All things through whom? Through Christ, through the Lord he met on the road to Damascus. He didn't know he had an appointment with the Lord that day. The Lord had an appointment with him. But he's realized in his life that he can do all things through Christ. Now, we have to be careful with this context, right? Jesus tells us in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we have kind of the other side of the coin. I can do all things through Christ. On the other hand, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. And what are those things that you can do? If you live in Katy, you are in football country. I mean, the Katy Tigers are the best. I still think they're the best. The real Katy school, right? But I remember growing up seeing this verse, Philippians 4:13, paraded at football games and soccer games and all. I can do all things through Christ, right? I mean, we can win. I can be the greatest athlete there is because Christ gives me the strength to do that. The problem is when the other team has Christians and they're saying the same thing. I don't know who's going to win. We don't know. That's when you draw straws like the early church in Acts chapter 1, and then you can find out who's in the will of God. But is that what Paul's getting at? Is Paul getting at that you can make a touchdown by Christ? Or the power team. I remember here the power team coming through. these massive muscle men who would break ice with their foreheads and bend steel with their mouth and all this. And it was the coolest thing. And I think they were saying, you know, through the Spirit, you can do anything. I haven't tried to break ice with my head. I can't do those things. God hasn't equipped me with that ability. But what can you do? What does Paul mean here? The things you can do include being content with a lot or being content with little. That's what Paul's getting at here. No matter what situation you find yourself in, whether things are going really well, whether things are going badly, whether I have a lot in my life, whether I have very little, maybe I have nothing in my life, you know what? In all those situations, I can please Christ. I can find strength in him, whether in abundance or in need. And there's no secret, it's Jesus. Christ is the one that strengthened Paul. Christ is the one that strengthens you. And we find our contentment in Christ himself. I mean, you could even say this. If you find your contentment in Christ, you can enjoy the things of earth a lot better. Amen. You really end up enjoying them a lot better. But this is the issue of contentment, according to Paul. It's being satisfied in God. It's resting in Christ. It's trusting in him. It's finding him to be everything. And that's what he says here. And that Hebrew writers, going back to Hebrews 13, says the same thing. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's the answer. There's the solution. There's the source of ultimate contentment, happiness, peace, satisfaction in your life. It's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Interestingly, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, this is Joshua here leading the Israelites after the Exodus. He is now the leader there after Moses, and they're going to enter the promised land. And God's people are encouraged with these words in Deuteronomy 31. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. The very same words we find in Hebrews here, meaning this, friends. Jesus is not only man very man, but he is God very God. Amen. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. Jesus is the God of the Exodus. And it's the same thing here. The promise is he will never leave you nor forsake you. We're not yet at the promised land, are we? I mean, I know Texas is close. We have lots of people move from California. I tell them, you've come to the promised land. Texas is that, but it's really not. Right? We are waiting for the promised land to be with our Lord. God is more than enough. He satisfies. He is with us all the time. Therefore, you can be content all the time because you always have God. Whether you have a lot or you have a little, if you have God, you have everything. Jesus says in the Great Commission, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. To the very, very end, the Lord is always with us. We can be content precisely because we have God. This is the difference for you in the community here. You have God. There's the great difference between you and the unbeliever, you and your neighbor. You have the Lord. And so God says, be satisfied with me, for I am with you. Our happiness does not lie in the stuff of earth, but it's found in the God of heaven. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:17, when in tremendous difficulty, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. I love that. I mean, sometimes we think, you know, the Apostle Paul was like a superhero. You know, he just kind of floated through life and he probably didn't struggle with much, right? Of course, you can read portions like at the end of 2 Corinthians and you find, wow, he did go through a lot. But Paul struggled. He needed the encouragement of the Lord. In Acts chapter 18, he needed great encouragement at that point. And here, I believe he references this. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Paul had God, and that was sufficient. Your employment may be uncertain. The salvation of your children may be uncertain. Your marriage may be uncertain. Your health may be uncertain. But one thing is clear, God will never leave you nor forsake you. If you have God, you have everything. If you have God, you lack nothing. If you have God, you are truly happy, and the source of contentment is found only in Christ. So far, the source of contentment and happiness, even amidst the noxious trials of life, is found in God himself. Let me give you two more principles this morning. I have 2 hours. Is that right, Matt? Okay. Fourth principle, contentment is learned. Contentment is learned. Hebrews writer says, be content. Again, God supplies the means he enables you to do what he says, and that is to be content. But look with me again at Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I found a statement by Paul very interesting, very helpful. Not that I am speaking of being in need, Philippians 4:11, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content, he says. Paul said he had to learn this. He had to learn to be content. He learned in time as a Christian, through difficulty, of course, how to be content and satisfied with God himself and whatever the Lord allowed in his life, rather than trying to be satisfied with the circumstances. Paul had to learn to rest in Christ. Yes, the apostle had to learn this. I find this really encouraging. Because there's times I read Paul and I go, you know, I need to find somebody else. Paul Washer and John MacArthur aren't helpful either. You know, they seem practically flawless. But Paul had to learn this. He had to learn to be content. The greatest of the apostles, I think he's the greatest. You know, Paul called himself the chief of sinners, the least of all saints. You know, the least of the apostles, he says. And yet he was the greatest. But even he had to learn contentment. I wonder about Paul's life. We have glimpses in Acts and his epistles of his life. We don't know much about his family. Some think he may have been married. Some think maybe she left him when he turned a Christian. Maybe his wife died. He was a widower. Maybe he was never married. Typically, the Pharisees would get married because that was just more normal, prestigious as a Pharisee to be married. Robert Jones makes us think a little bit more about Paul's situation. He said, Paul lacked the support, comfort, and companionship of a wife and family. As a single man, he had no spouse with whom he could share his life and find consolation. Paul learned contentment in every circumstance, including his single status. Right? I mean, he probably was a lonely man at times. He talks about how sometimes people left him in the ministry. Paul had to learn to be content. But think about it, Paul was a very learned man, wasn't he? He was a very educated man. He knew the law very, very well, having been trained as a Pharisee. And yet, he still had to learn contentment. It may be the most difficult lesson for us to learn in our life. More difficult than learning difficult mathematical equations or learning a dead language, as we did in seminary. Learning contentment is far more difficult than those things. And none of us, friends, are exempt from learning to be content in God. And we don't learn from powdered donuts. We learn from noxious trials given to us by a gracious God who is not content with us remaining discontent in him. Your contentment is not dependent upon your circumstances, and it's certainly not dependent upon your wealth, as again the Hebrews writer gets at here. And having a lot can be more difficult to handle than having a little, right? It's more challenging, spiritually challenging, tempting to have more generally than to have less. Maybe God has blessed you with little so that you don't have those temptations. But we are to be content in him. Contentment is found in trusting God, as we're going to see. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 9, as dying we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Those are the words of a man that has learned contentment. And notice, though, Paul still experiences sorrow. Being content doesn't negate sorrow in your life. God doesn't call you to go through your Christian life without any sorrow or without any emotion or any feeling at all. Paul understood what it was to struggle. He had great sorrow, even for the churches he cared for. And Paul learned these things. He says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. I mean, that sounds like a depressed man, doesn't it? He understood what it was to struggle in life, and he had to learn contentment. One writer says, contentment is not a carefree existence. Contentment isn't having it all together and finding a life of perfect balance, nor is it an idyllic moment spent swinging on a hammock, sipping lemonade, and reading a book on a cool fall afternoon while all the world around you falls apart. Like, it doesn't mean you're going to be carefree in your Christian life. Paul was burdened by his own trials. He was burdened about the churches that he cared for. He experienced pain, hardship, loneliness, and yet he had to learn to be content. Imagine a man beaten down, away from his friends, unable to do the work that he desired to do, sleepless, in excruciating pain, and sitting on a hard prison floor. Well, that was Paul. And yet he says he possessed everything. Man, I want to be like that man. Well, in Acts 16, we find this man. I'm sure you're familiar with the Philippian jailer. He is there. Paul is there with his buddy Silas. And what are they doing in prison? They're singing, aren't they? Is that what you would do in prison? That's what Paul and Silas were doing. A content person can even sing in prison. Your life might seem like a prison right now. Are you so content in God, though, in whatever situation you find yourself in, that you just want to praise God? and you just want to rejoice, and you just want to sing. The apostle was not exempt from difficulties, but found them as opportunities to give God praise because his contentment was in the Lord and not in his circumstances. So if Paul had to learn, what about you? You'll have to learn this. Let me give you a last principle here. Contentment deepens as we trust God as the only one fit to govern our lives. Contentment deepens as we trust God as the only one fit to govern our lives. The truth is, we really don't know what's best for us, do we? We really don't know. Maybe you learn this as you get older. Maybe when you're younger, you think you know what's best for you. As you live life, you begin to realize, I didn't know as well as I thought I did. We might think we know best, so much that we know exactly what we would do differently if we would go into the past in our life, if we had that DeLorean thing that takes you back in time. We could go back and change things in our past. But listen to the words of John Newton, author of Amazing Grace. He said, if I could go back and change the past, I would only make it worse. He's got a great view of himself, doesn't he? That's humility, right? We assume in going back and changing the past in our life, we're going to make it better. But we don't know that, do we? John Newton, who cultivated humility and contentment, said, I would only make it worse if I did that. We might be tempted to think we know what's best or how we can improve life and make life better. And the reality is we are not fit to govern our lives ultimately and sovereignly. That's God's job. And we grow in our contentment. We grow in our happiness and our peace as we trust Christ to be the one to govern our lives. We must trust God in all things and all that he brings into our life, or all that he withholds from us. And we must trust it's part of his good, wise, fatherly plan. He knows what we truly need. He knows what will ruin us. He knows what is best. We simply need to trust him. But let me go further than this specifically. We must stop wrongly interpreting the providence of God. We must stop wrongly interpreting the providence of God. That is, the things that happen in life, God is the one orchestrating them according to his good plan and purpose. And we make interpretations of that, don't we? We should be in the habit of making good interpretations of God's dealings with us. That's what a good friend does, right? A good friend of yours? Doesn't a good friend interpret you in a good light? Even if you have a strange face and a strange tone, well, a good friend's going to trust the best. I'm going to trust the best about what you've told me. That's what we want people to do for us, right? I want you to interpret me in a good light. A good friend trusts the best about his or her friend. Jeremiah Burroughs again says, make a good interpretation of God's ways towards you. If any good interpretation can be made of God's ways towards you, make it. You would think it to be a big deal. You would take it rather badly, he says, if you had a friend who always made bad interpretations of your ways toward him. He's right, isn't it? He says, it's very tedious to the Spirit of God when we make such bad interpretations of his ways towards us. And he says this, if 10 interpretations about God's ways towards you may be presented to you, and if only one of them is good and the other 9 are bad, you should accept the one that is good and reject the 9. Amen. Right? Man, I find that helpful. Of all the bad interpretations, interpret God in a good light. John Newton beautifully wrote, God will suffer nothing to grieve us but what he intends to employ as means of our greater advantage. He's working all things for good, right? to those who are called according to God, to those who love him. That's a promise for Christians, by the way, for believers. And John Newton had a Romans 8:28 outlook when it came to his life, that God is using all things for my greater advantage. And that means what in your life? That means submitting to and delighting in God's good, wise, fatherly disposal in every condition. Being content in God means you begin making good interpretations of God's dealings with you. So, friends, make good interpretations of what God is doing in your life. And contentment will deepen as you trust God as the only one fit to govern your life. He is your friend. He is closer to you than any of your friends. He is the only perfect friend. And he's the only friend who died for you on the cross for your sins to bring you to eternal life. So can you trust him? Right. Find your contentment, not in the stuff of earth, but in the God of heaven who is always with you. And let us take these words to heart. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for not only your commands that you give us, knowing that you enable us to do those things, but we love your promises too. That often, Lord, we find around those commands, we find your promises to help us. And here, Lord, we found the solution. It's you, that you have promised to us, no matter who we are as a believer, no matter where we live and what we do, no matter the circumstances of our life, whether we have a lot or we have very little, Lord, you've given us a promise that we can take to the bank. And that is the promise that you are always with us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we know that nothing can separate us from your love. Our sins can't do that. No powerful angelic being can separate us. Sickness cannot separate us. Not even death itself can separate us from your love. Lord, we thank you that you have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Would you help us to trust in you and to be content with what you've given us? We pray in your name. Amen.